Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Psalm 18, where we will focus on verse 20 to verse 29. Psalm 18, verse 20 to verse 29. The Lord rewards according to righteousness, taken from verse 20a, the first part. The word reward, the word recompense, this is definitely the main focus in this passage. The word reward in verse 20 is not the same as the word recompense, even though they may have similar meaning. The word where we get the English word rewarded in verse 28, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, means the Lord deals bountifully. The word recompense in the last part of verse 20, which is also used in verse 24, recompense, is the word to restore, to refresh. Similar in meaning, but with a little difference. One is to refresh, to restore something that the person may have lost because of discouragement. The other one is the Lord will deal bountifully according to a standard that is called righteousness. Nepotism is a very common transgression all over the world. Because of relationship, because of blood ties, whether it is parent-child or otherwise, these who are related to us are usually given preferential treatment. This is a very dangerous transgression. If we are not careful, as children of God, we may also fall into the same transgression, thinking that God will always do what we ask because we are children of God. God will not fall into the sin of nepotism. God will not deal with us because of relationship. Sure, there will be certain doctrines whereby the Bible says that God will hear only the cry of His children. But that does not mean that God hears your cry simply because you are His child. God will always deal with everyone without exception based upon His standard, and that standard is known as righteousness, according to righteousness. And David understood this, and that's why in this psalm he says, the Lord dealt bountifully with me according to my righteousness. In other words, if David had done wrong, God is not going to close both eyes and say to David, never mind, it's okay, I will still deal with you bountifully and reward you and bless you even though you are in sin, because you are my child, because you are a man after my own heart. That may be what some parents would do to their children, tragically. When the children are wrong, the children have done something wrong in church, or when the parents have done something wrong in church, are we going to stand by their side, or are we going to stand on the side of righteousness? Will we allow relationship to blind our eyes to what we should do? That is something that we all will be tested. Sometimes on a day-to-day basis. Love is not a sentimental. It may have feelings most of the time, but it is not sentimental. It is always based upon what is righteous. That is always the kind of love, the kind of relationship that God teaches all of us to have. It may be more difficult because of the feelings that you have for that person. But if you truly love that person, you must do what is right. Remember, the Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you really love that person and the person is in sin, you do not keep quiet. If you keep quiet and you know that he's in sin, that means you allow him to remain in sin and you continue to shut your mouth and don't say anything. You continue to treat him well. You continue to praise him, encourage him, knowing that he's in sin. The Bible says you are not a friend. These are the kisses of an enemy. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You are supposed to guard your brother, your sisters, spiritual well-being. How does keeping your mouth quiet when you know that it's in sin helping him in his holy witness for Christ? You are not. You know his witness is damaging the image of Christ in his life. And therefore, you must tell him. That we are not saying that you should not be careful in how you tell him, but you must tell him. You cannot allow this person to remain in this state and condition. Whether he is your son or not, you have to do what is right. During our prayer meeting, we touch on Deuteronomy chapter 13, a very important chapter, teaching us the importance of our relationship with God according to truth and our relationship with one another. If your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, anyone whispers into your ear to depart from the one living and true God, don't follow the Bible anymore, you stop him. You teach him. You tell him to stop it. Stop your idolatrous and sinful talk. If he refuses, he insists on holding on to false teachings, idolatry or otherwise. You have to report him to the leaders, the elders. And then they will deal with him. And they will ask him whether it is true. And you still hold on to that erroneous, idolatrous teaching. Do you know what is the penalty? Stoning to death. And everyone will be gathered. And your son will be standing right in front of everyone. You will be in front of the crowd. And the Bible says, you have to cast the first stone on your son. And everyone behind you will be holding in their hand a sharp stone. Because in Israel, you've been there. There are stones everywhere. And these stones are not the smooth stone that you buy from IKEA. These are all like knives, sharp. And the moment you start throwing, everyone in the crowd will follow suit. And then you will stand there and see your son die. That's what it means to do what is right. And David understood this. The Lord will not deal with us by committing the sin of nepotism. Just because you are God's child doesn't mean that God is going to use another standard. The standard is always the same. Righteousness. Only one. The righteousness that is found in Holy Scriptures. God will always deal with every single person, sinner, unbeliever, or saint or believer, no difference. The same yardstick and standard of righteousness. David understood this. And this is how you must always relate to God today as well. If you and I are not living a life of righteousness, do not expect any commendation from God in your life. Every one of us, if you are truly born again, from the day of your salvation to the day you are taken home, our lives will be made up of two kinds of material, according to the Bible. One type of material is known as gold, silver, precious stone. The more you test it and burn it with fire, the purer it gets. It will never be burnt up. The other part of your life and my life as a Christian, if the foundation is truly the Lord Jesus Christ, the life which is the building you built, the other type of material will be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the Lord tests it with fire, it will be burned up. Those areas of your life and my life that is not lived according to righteousness, the righteousness, whether it is inward or outward. For example, if you do something that may have the appearance of good, such as preaching from this pulpit, nothing wrong with preaching the word. But if you preach it with a motive, not constrained by the love of Christ, but for personal glory because you love the limelight, it may only have an appearance of goodness, but as far as God is concerned, what the person, what the preacher had just done for the next 45 minutes or so, it will be categorized under wood, hay, and stubble in his life. Because it is not done in righteousness, even though the work itself may have the appearance of righteousness. But the motive was wrong. God knows it. And God has just categorized this under this column. Wood, hay, and stubble. And that's it. It's gone. That 45 minutes or so is gone in the person's life. He cannot undo it. It has been wasted. Down the drain. Burned up on the day of judgment. Now this is how God will deal with us. This is His righteousness. So what is exactly, where is this righteousness found? Because if it is hidden somewhere that we cannot find, we are in trouble. We will continue to grope in the dark. We continue to strive and find something that is impossible to be found. We thank God, God did not hide it from us. And so from verse 20 to verse 23, God revealed to us, defined for us what this righteousness, this righteous standard He's going to use to evaluate every believer's life. Now, if you are not a Christian, God will use righteousness also. But that righteousness that God used is the same in the Bible. And God's righteousness is this. All of us are born in sin. That's why when you look at children, even very young children, before they even understand the difference between the right hand and the left hand, they already demonstrate in your life, you can see this as parents, sinful behavior, tantrums, selfishness. You can see them. They do not know, they do not understand even ABC. But you can see the evidence of the sinful nature. And once they cross the line into the age of accountability, they will now commit, they will begin to commit willful sin, whereby parents must teach them and guide them and use the rod of correction if necessary, as the Bible teaches us, as Christian parents. Use the rod of correction, it will not kill them, but it will remove from them all their stubborn nature. And then guide them toward Christ, that they might come to believe in Christ. And so God says, because we are all born in sin, and we as adults have committed many willful sin, so God will deal with sinners righteously. How? During your time on earth, you must find some way to get rid of sin in your life. Because God's righteous standard says, if any man dies in sin, God says, I will have to send you to hell. That is the place of punishment for sinners because of the enormity of the sins that we have committed on earth in this life against Him. There is nothing you can give to God that God does not already own. Your good works are not accepted by Him because your hands are already stained by sin. You are not born neutral. And because your hands are stained by sin, everything you touch will have the evidence of sin, and therefore God says, your righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of God. God's righteousness. Then how do I get rid of sin, you may ask? You have to find someone to die and be punished for your transgression, because God's righteousness says that every sinner must be punished. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to become one of us, born of the Virgin Mary, grew up to be an adult, a perfect man all the way of His life. At the age of 30, He came out and He obeyed all the laws of God. And then finally, He went to the cross and He died in your place. Now, if you accept Him with all your heart, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died in your place, that means you died with Him. That means your punishment that you deserve was taken up by Him on your behalf. All you need to do is to believe. Based upon God's righteousness as a sinner, God says, since someone has already been punished on your behalf, and that's my only begotten Son, and you have accepted that, you have accepted my offer of love for you by believing in Him with all your heart, God says, I have already raised Him from the dead to show you that what He has done is enough to wash away all your sins. And God will now look at you as if you have never sinned before. And He will give you that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for you. It is known as the righteousness of the law. Same yardstick of righteousness. And so for the child of God, the moment you become a Christian, you have all your sins washed by the blood of Christ, God will continue to deal with us as we witness and serve Him on this earth, using the same standard of righteousness, whereby when a believer, a child of God, sin, based upon God's standard of righteousness, based upon what Jesus Christ had done, you will not lose your salvation. What you will lose, according to Psalm 66, verse 18, is, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. That means you will lose fellowship. That's God's standard of righteousness when He deals with believers. God will not hear you. Your worship, not heard. Your praise, not heard. Your intercessory prayer for your children, not heard. In other words, you are rendered useless in the spiritual realm. You go to the hospital to visit someone, and then you pray for that person, theologically correct prayer, but the Lord sees that you are in sin. That is an unforgiving spirit. Whatever sin that you are hiding from men, God cannot be deceived. He sees and knows all things. And prayer is between you and Him. And when He heard your prayer, sorry, will not be answered. God says, I know the sin in you. If you receive an answer and God will answer your prayer while you're in sin, that means God is encouraging you to sin more. How could that be the action of a righteous God? To encourage a child of God to sin more? God will never do that. God will always deal with us according to His righteousness. And so it is important for us to know where this righteousness is found. Because if you do not know what His righteousness is, and you just keep on living, keep on doing whatever you like, even for the child of God, if you are a child of God, I cannot imagine you not interested in knowing what God's righteousness is. Because if you're a child of God, how can you deliberately not want to please Him? Because He first loved you. And now that the love of God is in your heart, and you must love Him back, and the love that you must have for Him means that you will never, never do anything to make Him angry with you. And if you know that He is angry with you, how can you just simply stand there and live your life as if nothing is wrong? How can you allow a loving God to be upset and be disappointed with you, knowing that there is sin in your life, that you are not walking in His path of righteousness? You must know where this righteousness is found and how to live your life in light of His righteousness. And so God gave us His righteousness from verse 20 to verse 23 of this psalm. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. Synonymous parallelism. Same idea. How did David come to this wonderful, wonderful conclusion and assurance in his life? Because David was very certain that he was righteous in the eyes of God, and God has dealt with him bountifully. God has answered his prayer and restored him and protected him and watched over him, as the earlier 19 verses of this psalm reveals. Because David says, I know where the righteousness of God is found because I have kept them. Verse 21 and verse 22 to verse 23, you find the answer. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So the ways of God, plural, the ways of God in his life, the ways of God, we all have many ways of God, right? The way of God in my life with my wife must be according to righteousness. The way of God with my children, the way of God with my friends, the way of God with my enemies, the way of God with my siblings, the way of God in church, how I serve, how I minister according to the responsibilities and the calling that God has entrusted to me, the way of God in my workplace, which is now no more. I do not have a job outside. I used to have for a short season of time. But when the Lord called me into full-time ministry, that part of my life, that way, closed for good. The way of God for students in school, the way of God for some of you, for many of you in your workplace. Each and every one of them must be kept, must be obeyed. That is for every believer. If you do that, then the Bible says, you are in righteousness. But where is this way? Well, verse 22, for all his judgments was before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. So the way of the Lord means, according to David, is to obey the word of God, judgments. Which part of the Bible is categorized under judgments? The judgments means, how does God judge in the Bible? So you study all the passages of the Bible that teaches us how God judges, that would include all the commandments, the thou shalt not and the thou shalt. And then in the narratives, you can see how God judges. How did God judge Abraham? When he sinned, when he told a lie in Egypt, when he told a lie to Abimelech. How did God judge Pharaoh, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Miriam? How did God judge each and every one of them? How did God judge David, Solomon, all the kings, the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, every single one? How did God judge them? You study the narratives, you can see how God judged. And then you learn. You learn from how God judges. And then you follow. You make the same judgments in your life. That's what David did. And that's why he has this assurance that the Lord dealt bountifully with him, rewarded him according to his righteousness. So it is not something secretive, it's found in the Bible. Statutes. Statutes are usually all the religious laws. Their sin offering, their burnt offering, their holy days. They keep the feasts of the tabernacle. They keep the feast of unleavened bread. They keep the feast of Passover. They keep all these religious laws that God has given to them. You see, when you look at the laws, if you have studied the laws of God, you have the civil law to regulate the society within Israel between Israelites. And in those civil law, you have both what is a transgression and what is the restitution. You steal a person's sheep, you kill it, you are caught, you have stolen. What's the penalty? The restore the relationship. You return four sheep. You steal an ox, kill it, you are caught, five oxen. So in the civil law, you have what is wrong and what is the way to restore a relationship between two Israelites, built into the civil law. The foundation of the civil law is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments regulate the conduct between the sinner and God. That's how important the Ten Commandments are, to regulate the conduct between the sinner and God. Now, if a man finds that he has broken the Ten Commandments, and built into the Ten Commandments, you do not have any law to restore their fellowship with God or their relationship with God. They do not have. And so God provided another kind of law for that purpose, and that's known as the Levitical law, the religious law. You bring sin offering, you bring burnt offering, you bring thank offering, you bring peace offering, you bring a freewill offering. All these offerings are to help Israel repair the relationship that they have with God, where the Ten Commandments will be the yardstick to see whether they have broken anything. And the religious law will be known as the statutes. And so you study them, you know them, and David had been observing them. He knows his life is not perfect, and God does not expect perfection, but God expects holiness. And that's where the statutes all come in. And so David had been walking in the ways of God according to the judgments and the statutes that God had revealed to him in the Bible in his life. And that's why he has this assurance that the Lord has dealt bountifully with me according to my righteousness, which I have obeyed according to his word. It is not a presumption. David is basically saying that I have been obeying the word of God in my life. And that's why he has this quiet assurance that the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will help me. The Lord will protect me. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will save me. Not because of our relationship as father and child. Not because I'm a man after God's own heart per se, but because David was living a life according to God's teaching, which equals righteousness. He understood this. So must we today. Don't expect God to keep on taking care of you and protect you and watch over you when you have been ignoring Him and you have not been living a life of righteousness according to the Bible. What are the judgments and the statutes for us today? It's the same. It's in the Bible. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Part of the Ten Commandments, as well as what God requires of all believers. Keep the Sabbath day holy literally means keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a day where you don't think about the things of the world, where you make money, where you do Christian things. You enjoy Christian fellowship. You enjoy worship. You remind yourself that you are a child of God. The Lord's Day is one of the most important days in a believer's life every week. The best day of the week is not a Sunday where you stay home and sleep late. It is a day of worship. It's a day where you remember that it's a day of rest so that you never stop serving the Lord. It's a reminder that one day you will enter into eternal rest where you will serve no more. And that's why you value your 6 days. Serve the Lord, because that privilege is not going to be there forever. One day it will end. One day when you enter heaven, which is your eternal rest. You don't believe me? You study the book of Hebrews. The word rest is used 4 ways. Same spelling, same word, but with 4 different meanings. Salvation rest, Sabbath rest, creation rest, and eternal rest. Teaching us the importance of the rest day. It's all there in the Bible, the way of the Lord. Now, whether you want to follow, it's up to you. You can study, you can find out, so that you will not, out of ignorance, not living a life of righteousness, even though it may be in all sincerity, and you expect God to deal bountifully with you. No, He will not do that. You may be a child of God, but God's standard of righteousness stands, because He is God. He will not want anything bad. He will not do anything wrong or evil to hurt us, because He is a loving, righteous Heavenly Father, not a doting Heavenly Father, a righteous Heavenly Father. Please know the way of righteousness. Study. The more you study, the clearer will the way of righteousness be to all of us. And I was also upright before Him. His life, His prayer life, His private life, His relationship, everything, David says, I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Stay away from sin. That's why we pray for the fear of God to be in the hearts of our young men, because when they are thrust into the national service life, it is a life that is completely different from their study life. We all, as Singaporeans, have gone through it. I was not a Christian when I went to national service for 2.5 years. But for those who have been believers and they enter into national service, it is literally like night and day. You're going to be surrounded by men who will use foul language day and night. And you enter into a world where they will tell you what to do practically every moment of your life when you are in training, until you become an instructor or finish training yourself. Then you become responsible for the lives of others, and during those times, you don't want to make mistakes. You pray hard for them, and they must pray hard for themselves. Stay away from sin. Guard your lips. Guard the conduct and the behavior of the people around you, because they're going to instigate you, they're going to goad you, and they're going to push you. When I went for my reservice, I missed reservice, actually. I only have 6 reservist training because I love it so much. The first year when I went to university, they called me, I quickly went in. 2nd year in NUS, I went in. 3rd year, I went in. So by the time I graduated in my NS days, I mean in my university days, I only have 2 more. So I went to work, they called me, I went in. So by the time the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I finished all my 6 sessions. And during my time, it was only 6 sessions to complete the cycle. But my friends, who didn't want to go in, they wanted to go to work. They didn't like national service. So by the time they get called, they increase from 6 to 13. I felt shortchanged. I was very happy for them, but they were very upset with me. I wish they would call me back. That's why I jog and I exercise. When I stayed here, I jog at the reservoir, hoping that they will call me back. But they never did. But I went to national service as a Christian. I mean, reservist as a Christian. I remember one time, they put in my platoon. I was a platoon sergeant, a gangster, who in his last reservist training, stabbed his platoon sergeant. They put him into guard room, and so he came out, and they make him do it this year, and they put him into my platoon. He was a gangster. And so when we have, in the morning, our drill, our preparation for the day's activities, he will come in late, and he will have his group, his gang. They gamble the whole night, not interested. And so I prayed to tell the Lord, Lord, help me, how to deal with this character. So I pulled him to the back of the barrack, and I talked to him one-to-one. And I told him, you play ball, you don't have to go to the guard room. You don't want to be here. I don't want to be. Actually, I want to be here. But I said, I also don't want to be here. I said to him, you force my hand. I have no choice but to report you and to put you into the guard room. And so from that point onwards, we understood each other. He became very well-behaved. And all his gang also became very well-behaved. On the last night, I was queuing up to use the phone, during that time, no handphone, to call my girlfriend, Angie. He came up to me. Why don't you come for a drink? I said, I'm sorry, I don't drink. Well, he wanted to beat me up because I did not know that I did not give him face. Until the next morning when I told my other colleagues, hey, you cannot not go for a drink with him. You make him lose face in front of his gang. He did what you asked, and now he wants to drink with you and you don't do what he asks. I did not know all these gangster laws. So the next morning, I call him up, let's go for breakfast. So we drink coffee together. That's it. It's a dangerous world out there. You have all kinds of characters, people that you normally would never meet. But the Lord will protect. The Lord will take care. That's why you have to pray for them. That's why I pray for our young men that they will depart from the way of iniquity. It's so easy to fall into sin. Businessmen go overseas, nobody is watching, your family is at home, your wife does not know, you do something sinful and naughty, thinking that nobody knows. That's why I pray for the fear of God in them so that they will remain in holiness and stay away from iniquity. David understood this because when you follow the way of God's judgments and statutes, that means you stay away from sin. And so the righteousness that God expects from us are all found in the Bible, in other words. And that's how God will deal with all of us according to the teachings in God's Word. The more you study the Bible, the more you know the way of righteousness, and if you do so with an obedient heart, the more you will walk in the ways of the Lord that are righteous, God will deal bountifully with everyone without exception. Without exception. Please understand, that's how wonderful God is. There are no favorites in the eyes of God. God will deal with every one of us who are His children based upon the same standard of righteousness, which is found in the Bible. All you need is to study. Don't claim ignorance. Ignorance is a lame excuse that God taught us in the Bible. That even in the Levitical law, when an Israelite committed the sin of ignorance, he will still have to bring all the same offerings of a person who committed the sin knowingly. No difference. Sin offering, burnt offering, etc. Because if you and I can hide behind ignorance, then God will be encouraging us not to study God's Word. And God will never do that. And that's why as a child of God, you have to study God's Word. At the same time, God tells us that a person who is born again who is alive spiritually will never starve his own spiritual soul. And the only food that can feed his spiritual soul is the Bible, which God described it as the milk and meat to our soul. One of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again is the fact that he loves God's word. He understands God's word and he loves to obey God's word. Now, if you don't have this in your heart, either you are an unbeliever or you are a very, very carnal and sick believer, whereby the love of the world has begun to grip your heart like the tentacles of a weed gripping around your heart, and you have to put whatever it is in your soul to get rid of this weed, and that is the word of God. Humble, genuine, sincere repentance on your knees and beg and ask God to forgive you and bring you back to him, and he will. He will. He wants to more than you and I desire to. So know the way of righteousness, because God will deal with all of us according to this way. Now you know it. The question is, are you going to walk in this way? It's your life. It's your building. If you are a believer, your foundation is Christ. From now, the day you are born again, to the day the Lord returns or the Lord takes you home, that building is now your life. Before you are born again, no count. The foundation is not Christ. It's only when the foundation is Christ, that means you're not going to lose your salvation. Your life is like a building with two different materials. That is your testimony. Pray that it will be made up of mostly gold, silver, precious stone. Because your life of righteousness means it will be made up mostly of gold, silver, precious stone. No way any one of us can have a life made up of all gold, silver, precious stone. Only the life of Christ is like that. Perfect. It's always a mixture of two material. Make sure the majority of the material is gold, silver, precious stone. Not wood, hay, and stubble, dear friends. Because that kind of life is going to stumble a lot of people. And very, very displeasing to your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 to 26. Righteousness defined, verse 20 to 23 by David, whereby he has this assurance that the Lord has dealt with him bountifully according to his righteousness, which he lived according to the light of God's word. Verse 24 to 26. The righteous judgment, which is the norm. We have mentioned this. David asserted this. Therefore, hath the Lord recompensed, same as the second, as the verse 20, will restore and return me according to my righteousness, same understanding of verse 20, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, God will show himself merciful. With the upright man, God will show himself upright. With the pure, God will show himself pure. With the froward, God will show himself froward. Now, we have to explain verse 26 later. Because the word froward are two different Hebrew words. They don't have the same meaning. Because the word froward from man is the word crooked and perverse. That is wicked, sinful. God is not going to deal with us the same way that is crooked and sinful, perverse. That's why another word is used. And we'll explain that after we look at verses 24 and 25. God will recompense us according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight, not in the sight of man. So please, don't just live a life that is on the surface for men to see. Husbands and wives, every one of us, we are very good in portraying a very good relationship on Sunday for the next few hours in the sight of men. Please do not witness a good confession in the sight of man only, because that could be a form of hypocrisy. Because at home, it's a totally different witness when nobody is watching, just mom and dad. You are at odds. In the sight of God means consistency, sincerity, transparency, no deception. Because God cannot be deceived. Whether at home, at work, in school, on holiday or not, you are always the same person. Holiness characterizes you. That's what it means by in the sight of God. That must be our singular and one and only concern. in the sight of God, not in the sight of mom and dad, not in the sight of anyone on earth, not in the sight of boyfriend or girlfriend because you want to get their attention. Always in the sight of God, and you can never be wrong. Because sometimes in the sight of God may offend men. But you still have to do it because it's in the sight of God. If it's in the sight of men only, it's hypocrisy. Always in the sight of the Lord. David understood this. Because David understood the righteous judgment of God is always the norm. Private moments, public moments, no difference to God. That's why it's always in the sight of God. And so the Bible says, merciful, show mercy to you. You who have experienced the mercies of God in your life, you cannot not show mercy to others. Mercy means you do not demand a pound of flesh from people around you. You learn to forgive, you learn to show compassion. You learn to help because it is the right thing to do. That's mercy. Someone slap you. You do not slap the person back. Person slaps you, humiliated you, you forgive. You turn the other cheek. That's mercy. The person come and say sorry. You say, never mind, it's all right. I have forgiven you. You bore the brunt of the shame still. Public humiliation. You don't publicly humiliate him in return. Mercy. Why? Because God has dealt with you mercifully in Christ. Christ took the shame. You know how awful and shameful it is for the Son of God to know it even in the slightest way, for him to stand before a crooked judge and governor like Pilate, because he loved you, because of your sins and my sins, he stood there and allowed himself to be publicly humiliated. And then the soldiers around him beat him, mocked him, spat on him, covered his head and punched him. Find out, guess who punched you, they said. You call yourself a king? They put on him a royal robe. They wove a crown of thorns and they forced it down his head so that his whole face would be covered with blood. And he stood there and he allowed them to do all those things to him. Why? Because he loved us. He took it for you and for me. That's the mercies of God, that we all have been spared because the Lord paid it all. And then they scourged him. And then they forced him to carry his own cross. And then he crucified him. And he hung there, not the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. His love for whom? For you and for me. That's why if you have tasted these mercies from God, you cannot not show mercy to your fellow human being. Because the hurt that they have heaped upon you can't even come close to the pain that your Lord had to suffer on your behalf in order for you and me to experience the mercies of God. And don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ was also the same God that we also sin against. The same God that we sin against. Christ is not a third party. Christ is also the Trinity, part of the Trinity, the same God that we sin against. He came down from heaven's glory to be one of us, to die for us, even though we sin against him. That's why you must show mercy. Those who have experienced God's mercy must show mercy so that God can continue to deal with you mercifully. Upright, God will deal with you uprightly. Righteous, pure, God will also deal with you in purity. Froward, perverse, crooked, God will show thyself froward. What it means is this: if you are crooked, if you are sinful, if you are wrong, if you are evil and wicked, God knows. And the Bible here says, thou will show thyself froward. The word froward here means God will be very displeased with you in an unsavory manner. That's what it means. Not perverse, not crooked. God will not sin. That means God will be displeased with your life. Right? That's how God described the world. God repented. God was sorry. That means God was very sad. And in the case of God's children, God will deal with us in a manner that will not make him happy. Because when God punishes us, when God chastises us, because we are His children and we do not want to live a life of holiness. We live in sin, and as a loving Father, according to Hebrews 12, He will chastise us. And when He does so, He is not jumping for joy. Any father or mother, when they punishes or chastises their own children, you think they are happy? You think they like to use a rod of correction and inflict pain on their naughty son, naughty daughter? They feel the pain more than you could ever imagine. That is the kind of feeling, the unsavory action that the father is forced to do upon the child. Chastisement. That's what it means by this word froward, unsavory. So if you are evil and crooked, God will deal with you in an unsavory and a very sad and displeasing manner that is called chastisement. God doesn't delight in it. No parent should delight in their children doing wrong and then have to punish them. No parent should ever delight in it. And if any child thinks that that makes the father, the mother very happy, you are definitely wrong. Parents love you more than death. They are prepared to die for you. When you are in sin, they loved you. That's why they discipline you. That's why they rebuke you. That's why they admonish you. When you are doing wrong, because of their love for you, they care. That's why they tell you. That's why they scold you. If they don't love you, they ignore you. When you do wrong, a stranger in the streets don't bother about you. But your parents, because they love you, they will do what is unsavory to them. And that means they have to punish you, chastise you, to stop you from wrongdoing. And that's the meaning of the word, use the word froward. God will deal with us in a froward manner, in an unsavory manner. He will not sin. When you are crooked, God will not be crooked. When you are merciful, He'll be merciful. When you are upright, He'll be upright. When you are pure, He'll be pure. But when you are crooked, He will not be crooked. He will deal with you through discipline, chastisement, something that is unsavory to Him. He doesn't delight in it, because to see one of your own disciples from Christ's perspective, to see one of God's children from God's perspective, the Heavenly Father's perspective, why would they be happy? They will be very sad that Jesus, look at you, I came to die for you, I suffered all the pain and the shame for you, and then you purposely live in sin. I show you the way of righteousness and you don't bother to find out what it is, and then you continue to live and do whatever you want. How can you expect the Lord, who died for you, who rose from the dead for you, to be happy with your life? He is not. That's the meaning of the word. He will deal with us, show thyself forward. Very, very sad. That's how the Lord says. That's what He says. That's how He regards us. Please don't let that happen. He will deal with us based upon a standard of righteousness, which is the norm across the board. Thirdly and finally, verse 27 to verse 29. It's a righteous treatment experience by us. You will experience it. You follow it. The same standard He applies to everyone, and those who are obedient, like David, you will experience it in your life. And these are the priceless, precious experiences of how God deals with you in righteousness that money can never buy. And once you experience them in your life, your faith, your relationship with Him will grow. You will be drawn closer to Him. For Thou wilt save the afflicted people. You will experience His salvation and His deliverance because you are very sensitive to His presence. You stay the course. You remain on the path of holiness and righteousness, and you'll be able to see His hand in your life, protecting you, helping you, guiding you every step of the way. That was how I witnessed in the case of the lawsuit between FEPC and Life Church. We were told from the very beginning when we went to court, the court told us, this is not the arena for you to debate doctrines. So don't put in your affidavit all your theological arguments. They told our lawyer and the lawyer told us. And so when we submitted our affidavits, there was no theological treatise. We just simply defined what VPP means, what VPI means, verbal plenary inspiration, verbal plenary preservation, and that's it. Very basic and simple. And during the trial, when people were put on the stand, nothing about doctrine, not much. But when the result came, after the appeal, we read the whole document. It was everything about doctrine. Everything. There were people who were in the appeal court, the three judges. They were not theologians, not a single one. And I believe two of them were not even believers. But they were definitely not theologians. But the conclusion they made, they came out, that allowed FEBC to win the case. The whole thing was doctrinal. They said that the doctrine of VPI and VPP in particular does not contravene the Westminster Confession of Faith, because there is a clause in the Westminster Confession of Faith that teaches the perfect Bible. And they quoted it. So the lesson I learned is this. God does not need us to fight his battle. But when God gives us the honor and privilege to fight his battle, don't despise it. Follow the course of holiness and righteousness and always do what is right. We told our lawyers, do not do everything to win. We are pastors first and always. Always do what is right. Please don't do anything at all costs to win, because if we sin, we have already lost, even though we win in the court of man. The real court is in front of God. And so the lesson I learned is God can defend himself without us. He basically did it. He protected and watched over the Bible college and given the college a home, whereby, as far as the law of man was concerned, FEBC has a home, so that we can continue to train and teach and study God's word for the blessing of God's people and for the work of God. God defended his own name and his own word using non-theologians, two of them unbelievers, to talk about doctrines that protected FEBC. When you walk in righteousness and you experience the presence of God and the deliverance of God in your life, these are the precious experiences in your life that will keep you always in the path of holiness and righteousness. Because when you see the hand of God, when you see the righteousness of God revealed and experienced in your life, this is the abundant life that Jesus promised us when we come to know him as Lord and as Savior. Your life is so rich, your life is so full. The previous life of the old man is always measured by what? The abundance of what we possess. But the life of a believer is never measured by what we possess. Abundant or not, it does not matter. It's always measured by how close you walk with your Heavenly Father. And that's what David meant when you experience how God has always dealt with you in righteousness. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the proud, the high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. You will lift up my spirit. In other words, when I'm down, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. When I'm not able to see, he showed me the way. According to the Bible, he will show us the way. Like the journey of the lawsuit lasted a few years. But when we look back, we can see the journey of God's provision, the manner in which God helped us choose our lawyer, the manner in which God brought in the right people, every step of the way, the mistakes of the high court judge, and then the appeal from the appeal court judges, all these things. We look back, we're able to see every step of the way, the hand of God, how he guided, how he helped, including our own inward struggle and battle. Money can't buy this. The hand of God in our lives, based upon righteousness. For thou wilt light my candle, lift up our spirit when we were down. It was sometimes very difficult, but the Lord was there to encourage and to strengthen. For by thee I have run through a troop. A troop is an army. You can just run right through them and be saved. But my God and by my God have I leaped over a wall. No obstacle can stand in the way of a child of God who is in righteousness. Your God, even though you may be alone, will always be the majority, as someone once said. With God on your side, you don't need anyone else. No obstacle can stop your God, whose work in your life will accomplish what he has already determined. He who has begun a work in each and every one of us will finish it on the day of His salvation and glory. Your life and my life is the best life that we can live in Christ. Live it well, dear friends. Live it well for Christ and always in righteousness. For He desired to deal with us bountifully in righteousness and to restore us and to lift us up, recompense to us whatever we need. When your spirit is down, He will lift it up. When your enemies in front of you seems to be so overwhelming, He will lead you through every single one of them. All God requires from us is to walk in righteousness, because that's the only way He will reward or deal with all of us bountifully. And He wants to. He wants to deal with all of us bountifully and reward us. But He will not compromise His standard of righteousness in the process. Live in righteousness for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, and for the sake of the people in your life. They need to see Christ in you. As brothers and sisters in Christ, so do we. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we live on this earth. For we know that in Christ Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And You have given to us time on earth after salvation to serve Thee and to witness a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee through the experience of Your servant David, who lived in righteousness, and You have rewarded him according to the righteousness that he lived in his life, according to Scriptures. We can do the same too. Help us therefore, first to be good students of Thy Holy Word, after we know Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And help us to know that You will always deal with us in light of God's truth, which is the way of righteousness. May this be the pathway that every one of us desire to walk upon. And as we experience Your salvation in our lives according to righteousness, we know the abundant life that You have promised us in Christ Jesus. And may we all who are Your children delight in it and never be weary in living the life of righteousness. For this is the only life that is worth living. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, hear us. Amen.